Father, we thank you again for another opportunity to gather together to fellowship around the Word of God. We thank you because the pure Word of God is the real magnet that brings us together. Thank you, Jesus. Now, O Lord, as always, we declare that the entrance of your Word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. We receive that light this morning. We receive that understanding. And we pray, Lord, indeed, show us thy way that we may know thee. Show me, Lord, thy way that I may know thee. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, if you have been with us for over a week now, we've been on this topic. And like I said, it's a profound topic, even though the prayer sounds so simple. It is profound in the sense that the man that is credited for making this prayer was a man that had experienced tremendous power of God and visitation and experiences, at the point at which he was praying this prayer. The man was Moses. He had seen the burning bush. He had heard the voice of God. He'd experienced many powerful throwdowns of miracles, signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. He has seen God bringing his people out with a mighty hand. He has even experienced God, parting the Red Sea right there in his presence, by the hand of the Lord. And even by the rod that was in his hand. He has gone up to the Mount of God. Ha! Glory to God. He has heard God's voice one-on-one. God has spoken to him face to face. and all these things. And yet, he come out here in Exodus 33 and now makes this prayer. Lord, if I have found favor in thy sight, show me thy way. As if God never showed him anything before. And that is the posture that God is looking for from us. God said to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 33 and verse 3, call unto me, and look upon me, and I will show you great and mighty things which you haven't even yet known. No matter what you have known, you haven't known anything yet, as you ought to know. In fact, Paul wrote the same things in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 2. If any man thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet, as he ought to know. That's any man. Doesn't matter. Even the same Paul. Seen a lot of revelations in the power of God. He has seen Christ. Said, am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus? and he experienced the power of God. God even gave him physical bodily transportation. It's been in the third heavens one time, he said. But yet, he himself prayed this prayer. So something similar in Philippians chapter 3. And verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Hallelujah. So we see that, even the ones that have experienced a much closer walk with the Lord than us, they are the ones especially that are even praying this prayer even the more. So that ought to encourage us to pray the same prayer. Show me thy way, Lord, that I may know thee. And the scripture records that, with all the experience that the children of Israel had, it wasn't everyone that experienced the same thing. Moses was right there with them, but he was the one to whom God showed his ways. The rest of them only saw his acts. Let's read Psalm 103 and verse 7. He made known his ways unto Moses and his acts unto the children of Israel. Well, the children of Israel were not praying for the Lord to show them his way, but Moses was. And so this scripture records it after the fact that God actually indeed showed and made known his ways unto Moses. Now, everybody else saw his acts, but Moses wanted to know his way. Powerful. You know, so do you want to know his way? His way is in the whirlwind, you know, sometimes. Nahum would tell you that, you know, that. But we know that, look, his ways, God said himself. He said, my ways are not your ways, neither are my thoughts your thoughts. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, even so much so are my ways than yours, and my thoughts than yours. And the way that we think is not the way that God thinks. That's what he's saying. And so, but we need to know his way. What is his way? You know, that we may know him. You can't know him if you don't know his way. You may see his acts, but you got to know his ways. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. You know, the way that we think and do things, that's not necessarily the way the Lord functions. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, you know, so are my ways higher than your ways, saith the Lord, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So, and we call these, I call these a lifelong journey, actually, because we see all that Moses had experienced, and yet he's still asking for this. So it's something that goes with us throughout our lives. You know, it's like you're peeling back. The more you peel back, the more you get some of those attributes of him. You know, I also call this lesson or this series a series of pillars in knowing him. And I said we would talk about seven different things, phases or pillars, and we've covered six. We're in number six, actually, one yet to go, but number six is not quite finished yet. And here's the things that we've talked about. You know, now remember, this prayer is about knowing him, but we really can't know him until first we seek him. So the first of these pillars that we talked about was to seek him. We have to seek him in order to know him. That was number one, to seek him. Number two, well, which is the real meat of this lesson, is to know him. You know, so at the end, we must come back even to that. That knowledge of him. We covered that. And Jesus himself would say what the knowledge of him means. In John chapter 17 and verse 3, he talks about it. This John recorded not only some things that Jesus said live when he was there with him. He recorded those in the Gospels, right? And later on in some of his writings, he would come back and recapture some of those things again, you know. Same things that Jesus said, you know, like a new commandment I give you and so on. You know, he recorded it in his gospel. And then he would come back and record it again in his epistles. Here's something he recorded in the gospel. And then he would record it again in the epistle. In John chapter 17, we see this remarkable passionate prayer of Christ, you know, about the conclusion of his walk and the committing of his disciples and the rest of us into God's hands. And here's what he said. Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy son, that thy son also may glorify thee. Even as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. He can't get it any other way. And this, and Jesus is going to explain what the eternal life is right here. This is life eternal. That they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That's it. That's it. That's life eternal right there. That knowledge of the true God and his son, Jesus Christ. That's captured in the gospel. It is captured also in the epistle, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding. Understanding is so key. We talk about that all the time. Every single day, you know, I say that when I start to preach. At the entrance of your words brings light and gives understanding. Understanding is so key. Giving us an understanding that we may know him. That's exactly what he said in that prayer. That is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Exactly what he said, captured in John 17, captured it again here. Jesus said, this knowledge of God is eternal life. So that's why it is so important for us to figure it out. You know, figure it out. What is this knowledge? There was a man on a lifelong quest. This house is actually patterned after his life. His name was Enoch. He was the first person that was characterized as walking with God. And where did that end up? He ended up being translated that he should not see death. So that's a powerful picture of a life. Very short. The scriptures only captured a few verses about him, but powerful life, you know, that first one, you know, to be translated that he should not see death. Every other one seemed, you know, doomed and condemned to death because God said, in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And everybody was waiting to die. But this man, he figured it out. Praise God. Powerful. That must be something he knew. We are still trying to figure it all out. And as the Lord is helping us, figuring out along the way, changed from glory to glory. So we talk about to know him. Well, even while we're talking about seeking him, we reminded ourselves that, yes, it is our duty to seek him, but it is God's prerogative to reveal himself. Jesus said in Matthew 11, 25, no man knows the Father or the Son, and, you know, only by revelation. You can't get it if it's not revealed to you. Same thing he said to Peter when Peter said, thou art this Christ, the Son of the living God. So those were the first two pillars. Well, after we have sought him and we are known, I mean, we begin to know him, then we love him. You cannot love somebody you don't know. It's not possible. At least, humanly speaking, how do you love somebody that you don't know? You know, so, you know, we talked about loving him and what that means and what Jesus said about, you know, to love the Lord and to love your neighbor. You know, how those two things go together. Okay. Now that we covered seeking him, knowing him, loving him, we went on to say, well, we must worship him then. Praise God. We love him, we adore him, we worship him. We talked about true worship being a way of life. You know, worshiping God in spirit, which means with our whole heart, not half-heartedly, not with the lips. You know, lip service, whereas our heart is far away from Him, not that, but a true heart, a true posture of, you know, in full worship, a whole entire life, a way of life, not just moments where we are singing slow worship songs, you know, no, but a way of life, you know, and we covered certain things, you know, such as, you know, what Paul said in the book of Acts. He said, you know, after the manner that is called heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers. So we see that that's actually a way of life, you know. So we concluded that worship is a way of life. And there are many things that we can consider as worship. You know, sometimes bowing down, falling down before Him, raising up our hands, kneeling before Him, tendering our hearts before Him. That's all part of worship. But worship consists of all that plus more. Our, you know, indeed way of life, going through life, some people may not understand it, you know. That's what, you know, Paul was saying, that, you know, after the way that is called heresy, you know, that is how I worship the God of my fathers. And what did he say? Well, believing all things, right, that are written in the scriptures. Praise God. That's what he said. By the prophets and all the apostles and everything. You can find that scripture in Acts 24 and verse 14. So we concluded that worship is indeed a way of life. Glory to God. And then we went on to, well, serve Him, the other pillar. We must serve the Lord. And the scripture says, serve the Lord with gladness. You know, we shouldn't serve Him as though His commandments were burdensome. We looked at even one memory verse, 1 John 5 and 3, you know, that, you know, the love, to love Him is to keep His commandments. Jesus said that Himself. And John repeated it. He captured it in John 14, 21, and he captured it again in 1 John 5, 3. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous. So we covered all that. You know, then we moved on, you know, to the sixth pillar, which is to become like Him. And this is so critical, because this was the, you know, revelation of the intent in God's heart from the beginning concerning man. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, that is, like us. And who's the us? We're referring to Christ. Because according to Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, that Christ is the image of the invisible God. And also Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, Christ is the brightness of His glory and the express image of God. So Christ was the one that shared God's image. Jesus said also to Philip in the book of John chapter 14, when Philip was saying, well, you've been talking to us about the Father all the time, this whole mystery, you know, Just show us the Father, he said, Philip, and it'll be sufficient unto us. And Jesus answered him in John 14:8 and said, have I been with you for such a long time, Philip, and yet you have not known me? You know, he that has seen me has seen the Father, because he's the express image of the Father. When you're looking at Jesus, you're looking at the Father right there. Can't see the Father any other way, because God is spirit. So the fullness of the Godhead is upon Christ bodily. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. So we covered that. And then we saw that, look, if we were indeed to be in his image and his likeness, which was what was in his mind at the beginning, what does that image and likeness look like? Well, we took a look at the things that God said in Romans 8:29, and said, for whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate. He chose them, you know, to be conformed to the image of his son, you know, so that he will be the firstborn among many brethren. God determined what our end state would be like, even from the beginning. That's what predestination means. It means a predetermined place where you will end up. Destination is a place that you're going. You know, a target of a journey is destination. Well, when it is predetermined, I mean, nobody, well, if you did, well, you wouldn't be very wise. If you started out on a journey and you didn't know where you were going, you know, just, well, I'm just going, you wouldn't be very wise. Of course, if the Lord told you to go and said, don't worry, I'll lead you, well, that's okay. But if you were just going on your own and you didn't know where you were going, and that's not a very good start to that journey. Most of the time, people know where they're going. Yeah, and you have a map of how you get there. You know, even thank God these days for GPS and so on. You know, but you have to tell the GPS where you're going. Also, GPS has to know where you are. From the place where you are to where you want to go, it will then map out a route for you. If it doesn't know where you are, in other words, if you try to use GPS and you have location awareness turned off, it's not going to work. It's going to tell you, you need to turn on location awareness, because it cannot tell you how to get to where you're going if it doesn't know where you're starting from. Praise the Lord. And if it knows where you're starting from and you don't give it an address and you say go, it's going to tell no. You got to enter an address first. So, those two things go together. You got to know where you're starting out from, and you got to know where you are headed. Well, God knew where we were starting out from, because he chose us in him before the world began. He knew that. God also predetermined where we are headed. You know, he said that we might be conformed, their end state will be like Christ. That's what he said, according to Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. But when we take a look at where we are and compare that to where we will end up, we see that we may not quite be there yet. That's what John tried to explain in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Beloved, you know, he said, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, just like Christ. I mean, Christ was called the Son of God. He was the Son of God, even declared to be the Son of God with power. And even before the world began, he was always there, you know. So, and now God calls us the same thing, for which cause, the Bible calls concerning Jesus, he's not ashamed to call them brethren. He was called the Son of God. We are called the sons of God. So he's not ashamed to call us brethren. We read those scriptures yesterday, saying, I and the children that God has given me are for signs and wonders, according to Isaiah, you know, chapter 8 and verse 18. And then, so we saw that Christ being the firstborn among the brethren many brethren, that means that he would be like the blueprint of what the others will be patterned after. Yesterday we talked about architects and content creators and designers. They always have something in mind, you know, that they're, you know, trying to curate, you know. So God also had something in mind. He imagined himself. Let us make man like us. And that's what he had in mind. Well, if we don't know him, we can't know what we want. I mean, what he wants us to become. So that is why this prayer is so important. If we are to become like him, then we must know him. Because we don't, how are we going to know? If we don't, how are we going to become anything if we don't know what we are supposed to become? You know, so if the manufacturers do not have a plan, you know, of what they are supposed to be making, well, are they going to go in there and just throw things together and see what comes out? Nobody does any such thing. They have exactly a plan. They laid out the engineering plans, structural plans, everything. It's all laid out. And they know exactly what they're trying to do. And beneath those plans, you can drill down into further details of dimensions and different things and so on. You know, so, you know, you got to know what it is you're trying to make in order to make that thing. And we ought to also know what it is we're trying to become in order for us to become that thing. And here is how, and this is where we're going to pick up today. That's where we left off yesterday. This is where we're going to pick up today. How John described this thing in 1 John chapter 3. So let's go back there. This is where we're picking up today. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Beloved, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God, just like Christ was called the Son of God. Now, and he said, beloved, now are we the sons of God? Well, yeah, we are, because God calls us so. But, he said, it doesn't quite look like it. From the outside looking in, we doesn't look like that quite yet. Does not yet appear what we shall be. We should be like Christ. But we're not there yet, is what he's saying. But we must not stop just because we're not there yet. I mean, every day, we should be getting closer to that image. And we talked about this yesterday, and this is where I want to continue today. Looking in that mirror, what do you see? You know, James talks about that mirror, you know, said, well, if you are hearers of the word and not doers of the same, then we are deceiving ourselves. James chapter 1, verse 22, 21 and thereabouts. Talked about that, and we read that yesterday. But, you know, what does that mean? Well, he said, if any man is a hearer of the word, not a doer, is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. So we talked about that mirror quite a bit yesterday. And what is that mirror supposed to show you when you're looking into it? Well, let me do a quick recap for those who are here, and a quick intro for those who are not here, because this is where we're going to pick up from today. When you look at that mirror at the first, what you would see is a reflection of yourself. Mm-hmm. That's it. That's all the mirror gives us. However, this is a different kind of mirror. You know, it's a different kind of mirror. It's not a magical mirror, but it's a spiritual mirror. You know, the more you pray this kind of prayer, of show me thy way, Lord, that I may know thee, the more you look into his word and meditate on it and all of that, the more that when you look at that mirror, you begin to see something different. You're looking at a mirror. You'll be a reflection of yourself, what you should see. And that's what you see at first. But then you find out that that reflection is changing over time. What you are seeing when you're looking at that mirror, you're looking more and more like Christ. You're not really seeing the old self anymore. Now, if you look in that mirror and all you see is your old self, then you need to pray this prayer some more. Maybe you need some more work. That mirror is a mirror that is supposed over time to show us something different. And looking into that mirror, and my goodness, you know, what I am seeing, and I talked yesterday about a person that has double vision, like astigmatism. Yeah, I can see dual vision, you know. On one side, you know, you see something may not be clearer. You see something that's maybe a little bit clearer. At times, the two images will overlap or fuse into one. Well, when you are looking at first, you know, the devil will bring all kinds of distractions. You will see yourself. In the mirror, you will see Christ. You know, but which one will you be? That's why when we were reading Romans chapter 7, we dealt with that. On the one hand, you want to be like the Christ. But on the other hand, you have all these challenges and struggles. Well, you keep working at it. You stay in his presence. You keep praying for the Holy Spirit to help. And Holy Spirit is the governor. He's the one that is molding us into that. And he's transforming us as by the glory of God. I mean, by the Spirit of God, and his glory to glory. And so he's doing it. Then you find out eventually one version of yourself gets dimmer and dimmer and dimmer. And you know, it's not as sharp anymore. While that old version is getting dimmer and fading away, that new version of yourself is, that image is getting sharper. But when you are looking, that image doesn't look anything like you. It's looking like Christ. That's what you're seeing in that mirror. This is the purpose of walking with God. This is the essence of it. You know, because that's what God said. At the end of it all, be like Christ. And that the end state is for us to be like Christ. So that's what I want to talk about a little more. Today is how do we get there from where we are? What does that process exactly look like? Well, Paul said it's a process. You know, Galatians 4 and 19, he said, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again. Spiritually speaking, he's travailing for them in prayer all the time. Until Christ be formed in you. Well, they are believers already, but Christ is not fully formed in them. Well, Jonah captured the same thing in John chapter 1, verse 12. He said, well, when Christ came to his own, they rejected him. He couldn't go, you know, came to the world didn't know him, okay? But he came to the one that should know him, his own, but his own rejected him. So people didn't know him, so there's no way they could have received him. The ones that should know him rejected him. Okay, but as many as received him, see, if you receive Christ, he gives you power to become. So there is a becoming like him, to become sons of God, just like him. So John 1:12 shows us there is a process to that becoming. And that is the process that we are describing in this series. Now, Jesus himself said, it's a powerful illustration that he gave of himself and why it was necessary for him to die. The way he said it, you know, according to John chapter 12 and verse 24 is, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if he died, gonna bring forth much fruit. Well, he's talking about himself. You know, while he was there at first, even though God already foreknew us from the beginning, well, he was the only Son of God, so to speak. Well, but you know, that's not sufficient. God needs to bring many sons unto glory. And, you know, multitude of people is the glory of the king. So Jesus had to die to bring many sons unto glory. And if he didn't die, he would be the only one. But when he died, when the seed that goes in the ground and dies, then he's able to reproduce, you know, and reproduce of its kind. So what kind should Christ be reproducing now that he has died to bring forth more fruit? What kind should he be reproducing? Well, the kind of itself. In the beginning, God said, you know, let everything bring forth of its kind. You know, if you are a mango tree, you will bring forth mangoes. If you are an orange tree, orange. Now, people try to make hybrid these days and mix it all up. It's called mingred. You know, it's so mixed seed. The Bible says, don't sow mixed seed. Let your garden be pure. You know, so people do all of that today to mix things up. That was not God's intent. God wanted us to be pure seed, you know, not mixed up. Now, if you take, you know, if you breed dogs, they should produce dogs. Now, people try to do crossbreed today and breed all kinds of mongrels. That's what they will get. But, I mean, when they crossbreed, like, I get mongrels. But, you know, when you get the pure seed, what you get is the seed. A dog should produce dog. Cats should produce cats. Birds should produce birds and the like. And the nature of the dog is to be a dog. And the nature of the cat is to be a cat. The cat starts behaving like a dog. I said this before. You would think the cat is demon possessed. Likewise, if the dog was behaving like a cat, you would think the dog is demon possessed. A goat starts barking like a dog, you know that our goat is demon possessed. You know, so what does that mean for us? Well, if we are sons of God, we must behave like God. I mean, we must be functioning like God. People that look at us, if you see a dog behaving like a dog, you're not concerned. That why is the dog behaving that way? It's a dog. That's why it behaves like that. You know? So, if you see sons of God doing what is not like Christ, that is what is not natural. It is natural for the dog to bark as a dog. That's what it does. It's a dog. It's natural for the cat to meow and all that. The cat start barking like a dog. That's not natural. So, if sons of God start doing things that are not God's nature, that's not natural. What is natural is for us to be like God if we are in his seed. Carry that seed, which he pronounced at the beginning. Let everything bring forth of its kind. Christ must bring forth of his own kind. If indeed he died to produce more fruit, then he's got to bring forth of his kind. You know, what Christ is, according to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 17, is what we must be. For as he is in this world, so are we. That's exactly right. But let's see how that process works. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. I want to bring something out again that I alluded to yesterday. This is how the process works. This is the way that this becoming like Christ works. Well, at least one way that I know is this is it. He said it right here. Now are we the sons of God, when it does not yet appear what we shall be like. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. So, at the end of the journey, when Christ comes, we should have already become just like him, right? But he said something strange here. For we shall see him as he is. I mean, for means like, because of the thing I just said. I mean, in order for this thing that I just said, this is why it's going to be like that. I mean, for us to be like him, we will see him as he is. What does that mean? there's a revelation behind that. What it means is this. It shall appear could be, you know, translated to mean when Christ shall appear, when he comes for the church and all of that. Well, that's one way. That's one translation. But because he said, because we will see him as he is why we will be like him. Well, then you got to see another revelation. This is how God revealed it to me some years ago. That, you know, when he shall appear, that means what he reveals, manifest. To appear is to manifest or unveil something. Jesus said, you know, I will manifest myself unto him. John 14:21-23. I'll come and make my abode with him. And when he shall reveal himself, even Paul said, when he pleased God to reveal his son in me, that's the appearing. Now, when he appears like that, reveals some attribute of himself. That's why we started this room today by saying, what do you call him? You know, what is it to you? What attribute of himself has he revealed to you? Huh? You know, we talked about that in the worship section before we got into the lesson. The attribute of himself, you know, when you begin to see him as holy, that's what you can become. Be ye therefore also perfect, Matthew 5:48, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, we can't be perfect unless we know him as being perfect. And when we know him as being perfect, then we can become perfect. And that becoming is a process. That process is described in Luke 6:40. Jesus called it discipleship, actually. He said, no disciple is greater than his master. But everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. Now, the purpose of discipleship is to make more like the master. One or more people like the master. So the master is training them to become like him. Now, they are not like him yet, but when they become perfect, they will be like him. So perfection, you know, becoming like the trainer is through the series and lessons, instructions of discipleship. Well, life is the same way with Christ. You know, Christ is training us to be like him and has given us the Holy Spirit to help us to do that. He said, well, when I go, I'll send you the Holy Spirit and he will guide you into all truth. He will teach you all things and even show you things to come. How you are going to become like Christ, the Holy Spirit will be showing you. And every day when you look in that mirror, you will see that you are looking more like the Christ and less like the old man. But the Holy Spirit is working on you. Now, so that attribute of him that he reveals, one day the Lord reveals to you his kind heart. You know, how he's compassionate. Well, that's what you can become. The attribute of him that you see and adore is what you can become. If you see it and it means nothing to you, then you can't become that. Doesn't mean anything, has made no impact on you. There's no way you can become that. The things that make impact on us are the things that we can pursue after. That's why Jesus said in John 6:63, he said, the flesh profits nothing. It's the spirit that quickeneth. The words that I speak, the spirit and life. What does that mean? Well, it means just hearing something in the flesh, it means nothing. If you don't engage in the spirit, it will make no impact on you whatsoever. You can be here hearing these lessons. You may say, oh, what a wonderful sermon. And no impact beyond that. Next day, what did he speak about? You don't even remember, you know, because there was no impact. Because you did not engage in the spirit. And you were not gazing upon him in the spirit. See, when these lessons are being taught, you must be gazing upon the Lord in the spirit. You must be present in the spirit. Not just present physically. Present physically does not necessarily give you an advantage if you are not present spiritually. See, you know, now, somebody said the other day, must be present in his presence. Well, it's the same thing. You know, if you are in his presence and you are not present, you have no advantage over someone who was not there because, you know, you were not present. You were there physically, but you were not there spiritually. And there is no advantage whatsoever. So, what does that mean? Well, that means when we are in his presence, we gaze upon him and we must be present, completely absorbed in him, gaze upon that attribute of him. That's how you can become him. Praise God. Jesus was teaching many things. He said, well, in John chapter 13, he was going to show them some aspect of him. So that they can become like that. Well, Bible says, after dinner, one day, you know, having loved his disciples, he loved them till the end and so on. So he took a towel and a bowl of water and began to wash their feet. And he said to them, well, see what I've done? Did you gaze upon me while I was doing this? Do you understand the meaning of this thing that I'm doing? I say, well, what is it? When he came to Peter, I said, no way. You're not going to do that. Well, and Jesus said to him, if I don't, see, you will never become this aspect of me. That's right. You know, if you don't see me do this, don't let me do this and reveal this portion of me to you, you can never become this part of me. Glory to God. I said, wow. What? Not just my feet, but my hands, my head, my everything. He said, no, it's okay. I wash your feet. You see me do it. You can become like that. What I've done is show you me being Lord and Master. You call me that, right? I say, yeah. Well, so I am. Now, if I then, being your Lord and Master, reveal to you this aspect of humbling myself, bowing down at your feet, because it's not for you to wash somebody's feet. You have to bow down at their feet. You know, they're not standing up and their feet is not up on the sky. You know, their feet is, they're sitting down, their feet are at the bottom. You who want to wash their feet, you have to kneel down underneath them to wash their feet. And Jesus is saying, if I'm showing you this aspect of me, I am your Lord and Master. I'm bowing down to wash your feet. That's an aspect of me that I'm revealing. If you don't let me do it, you will never learn it. But if you see me do it, you gaze upon it, and you are instructed in what I am doing, then you can learn and become like me. If I then, being your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. So that's the process of becoming. We see something in him. Where do we see something? We read the Gospels. The Gospels are an account of Christ's physical life. Now, so we read the Gospels. And we say, okay, what did he do? Well, what are some of the things that Christ said most often about himself? Well, the Son can do nothing of himself. As my Father shows me, that's what I say. I can't say anything. My doctrine is not my own. I came not to represent myself. On and on and on, he was saying these things. What was he trying to show us? You cannot be anything but what your Father is. You can't represent him unless you speak exactly what he says. Jesus said, well, what my Father says is what I say. He says, and I do. One day, there was a man that came to Jesus who was blind. He was about to heal the man. Father said, no, take him out of the city and heal him there. Jesus didn't question anything. Took him out of the city. He said, well, how do you know that? Well, because he said, I don't do anything except what my Father. So even when you see Jesus doing strange things, that means that's what the Father showed him. He could have just healed the man right there. But the Father said, no, take him out of the city and do it. And I'm like, why in the world? You know, would you do that? Heal the man there already. And then the Lord told me, well, I only do what my father shows me. Father showed him that he's going to heal. I don't know the reason why not. Actually, he did reveal something, but I'm not going to that today. But whatever it is, the reason why he did that was absolutely because that's what the father showed him. He said, father will do nothing. The son will do nothing except what the father shows him. So when we begin to see that aspect, when he appears to us like that, manifests that attribute of himself, when you gaze on it, when you adore that attribute, that's what you can become. You can't become anything else. Praise the Lord. And you see the wisdom of Christ when he would answer questions with questions. Well, you read it in the Gospels. That's what we can become. But Christ is called the wisdom and power of God. It's not just the power of God. It's also the wisdom of God. So when you see how he does things, you say, oh my goodness, I want to be like that. Now, so the process of becoming like him is for us to gaze upon him. How do we gaze? Well, firstly, through the scriptures. Secondly, in the spirit. And while we're even in the scriptures, you can't do it by the flesh, because the letter killeth, but the spirit giveth life. So while we're gazing in the scriptures, it's not just about juggling words and so on. That can help to a bit, but Jesus already said that, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, Matthew 11:25, that you have hidden these things from the learned and the prudent and the educated. You know, so if God hides it from the educated and the learned and the prudent and reveal them to babes that don't know anything, that tells you it's not by all the learning. Learning is good. Study to show yourself approved. But while you are studying, it is God that must reveal it. So we've got to know that. You know, even as it is written in the book of Job, he said, and even, you know, Isaiah will talk about the same thing, you know. Canst thou by searching, you know, find out God, you know, can you understand him unto perfection just because you were searching? Yeah, he told us to search. We covered this when we were doing the pillar of seeking him. You know, he said we should search him, but, you know, how do you do it? Well, let's read it. Job chapter 11, verse 7. Canst thou by searching find out God? It's a question. Is that yes or no? Can you find out the Almighty unto perfection just because you're searching? Maybe, but not if the Father does not reveal it. Jesus said, nobody can get this except the Father reveals it. So Peter, even this revelation, for you to know that I'm the Christ, you did not learn it of man. You did not learn it by comparing words with words or reading Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic and do whatever. You know, you learned it because the Holy Spirit taught it to you. And Peter said, oh, wow. Yeah, and everybody said, wow. You know, this knowledge of God is as high as heaven, Job said. You know, it is written in Job. Job chapter 11, verse 8 says, you know, higher than anything, deeper than anything. You can't. What can you know? You know, the measure is larger than the earth and so on. So God is the one that can reveal it. Again, Isaiah, you know, says the same kind of thing. He said, well, it is altogether like the vision of a sealed book. You take the sealed book, you know, you give it to somebody that is learned, and they said, well, you know, I can't read it because the book is sealed. Okay. What about somebody who's not learned? They say, well, I can't read. So what good is it? You know, praise the Lord. Let's read it. Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 11. The vision of all is become unto you as the words of a sealed book that men deliver to one that is learned and say, read this, I pray this, I can't because it is sealed. Well, you give it to one that is not learned. So I'm not learning. I can't read it. So either way, even the man that is learned did not have an advantage when it comes to revelation of how to become like Christ. Can't do it. you know. But and the one that is not learned, so I can't, I don't know anything. Well, yeah. Don't worry about it. God is the one that's going to reveal himself to you. You know, but you know, it's not by human learning, is what we're saying. But we must spend time to try to learn. It's our duty to try to learn. But then you, while you are trying to learn, you remember that it's not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, said the Lord. You know, even though we are doing the best we can to learn of him, well, if he doesn't reveal himself, we can't learn. He said, look, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will come. And whoever's heart I choose to block or harden, I choose to do it. There's nothing the clay can say to the potter. You know, if he, unless he opens your mind, you can't do it. So when you see that Holy Spirit is teaching you and you are learning and you are becoming like him more and more daily, we ought to worship him that he has chosen us to be vessels of mercy. We could have been vessels of wrath where he just blocked us and we can't know anything, like Pharaoh. He blocked his mind. No matter what happened, Pharaoh was not going to yield because God already hardened his mind. So God wanted to show something. That's right. You know, so thank God that we are not, our minds are not hardened. Now, in Romans chapter 9, verse 15, he said, you know, he was talking about, I mean, in that earlier verse, in the earlier verses leading up to that, he was talking about, well, you know, when Rebecca was pregnant with twins, you know, before that the twins did anything, they were still in the body, he said. I mean, still in the womb. He said, well, you know, the elder will serve the younger. I said, why? They have not even done anything. I said, well, that's what he said. The summary of it all, Romans 9 and 15. For he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. I will reveal knowledge to whomever I will reveal knowledge. Praise the Lord, you know. And so then it is not of him that willeth. It's not of him that runneth. Yes, we must desire the things of God. We must seek after him. But it is of God that showeth mercy. You know, because even Isaiah was bold. And he said, in the place where it was said of them that they did not seek me, even though will I reveal myself to them. So God can do these things. You know, we read this in Romans that Israel, who was trying to find God, did not find him because they were trying to do it in their own way. And the Jews, I mean, the Gentiles who were not even looking for God found him because of the mercy of God. This is a complex thing. Well, it's a mystery. But, you know, that's the mind of God. Your joy today and my joy today is that God has chosen us to be, you know, partakers of this divine nature. This divine nature to be like God is a powerful, wonderful thing. Jesus was telling even the Jews that you yourself, who don't even know any God, don't know the Lord like you should. Bible calls you, says scripture calls you gods. Well, then how much more those of us who know our known of God? In John chapter 10, Jesus made a statement of I and my Father are one, and everybody wanted to kill him because of that. And he said, well, why are you trying to kill me? You know, just because I said I and my Father are one. Does not even the scripture say that ye are gods and the scripture cannot be broken? Well, let's take a look at that because it's pertinent to this lesson. You know, so you read that that exchange and that story in John chapter 10. You say, well, you say you are blaspheming. That's why we want to kill you because you are a man and you make yourself God. And Jesus said, really? He said, is it not written in your law? This is John chapter 10 and verse 34. Is it not written in your law that ye are gods? If God called them gods, little g, unto whom the word of God came, and this scripture cannot be broken. Remember, Jesus put that there. Whatever the scripture says, it is what it is. It can't be broken. You know, well, then why are you saying of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent to the world that I blaspheme because I say I'm the Son of God? See, now, this lesson is so deep because it means many things. It means that to be the Son of God means that you and the Father are one. It means a lot of things. Because what Jesus said here was, I and my Father are one. He didn't say, I am the Son of God. What he said is, I and my Father are one. And his explanation of I and my Father are one is, well, I call myself Son of God. And then you are saying that I'm blaspheming. Because that's what they were trying to kill him. Because he said, I and my Father are one. You cannot be one with God, they said. You are just a man. And Jesus is saying, look, why are you saying that when I call myself Son of God? But actually what he said is, I and my Father are one. So you see, in the real sense, to be a Son of God means to be just like God. To be God, really, is what it's all about. You know, as he is in this world, so are we. What verse of scripture was Jesus referring to when he said, the scripture cannot be broken? He called you gods and all this thing. Well, it's in Psalm 82. God called them gods, but unfortunately God said, even though I called you gods, and you should function like God, you would die like men, because you have not received the true knowledge of God. But God did call them gods. Praise God. God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. Huh? That's the beginning of the verse. I mean, of the chapter. And then you drop down here to verse 8 of it. I mean, verse 6. And he said, I have said, ye are gods. And all of you are the children of the Most High. Now, so if you are children of the Most High, then that makes you gods. Little g. But God's nonetheless. And Jesus is referring to this scripture and say, well, and the scripture cannot be broken. So ultimately, when you put all of this together, we find out that, you know, we should be in the nature of God. Or little g, if you want to call it that. You know, that we function like God. We are in his image. But like him. We function like him. That's the only way you can have dominion. You can't have the, it is in God's nature to be the king, to be the ruler, you know, the king of a kingdom, right? To be everything, you know. So if we're going to be like him, we'll give us dominion. And you cannot have that dominion unless you are like him. Now, if God were to give us dominion without us being like him, dominion is actually far beyond power and authority. You know, authority and all of that is still, you're still reporting to somebody else. You know, you are still, I mean, you know, you're still under somebody. I'm a man under authority. Well, you know, still under authority. But when you have dominion, is do as you like. You are in charge. You know, you're just in charge. That's exactly what God showed us with Adam. When Adam arrived, God said, well, the man is here. Adam, you got this. So the Lord steps back and lets Adam play. Just do as you wish. Whatever you say goes. So God brings something to Adam. Adam didn't never saw the thing before. He sees it for the first time. But instantly, he knows what that thing should be called. Hallelujah. Because he was just like God, functioning like God. God said, what are you going to call this one? He just name it without thinking. He said, okay, cool. Whatever you say goes. Huh? Hallelujah. That's dominion. You know, that's not, you don't have to, you know, be second guess or second question. God wasn't second guessing Adam. He wasn't, you know, whatever he said, that was it. Name the animals, name the fish, name whatever, whatever name you call them, that's it. He had dominion, you know, and he could do anything. If he wanted to, he could go under the water, talk to the fish, he could do whatever he wanted, you know, and, you know, because he was just like God, you know, made in the image of God, was functioning like God, everything around him, you know, was subdued. Because the Bible says, subdue the earth. And everything was subdued. There was no animals that were wild. There were no wild plants. There was no poisonous plants. There was one animal was not trying to prey on another. Everything was subdued. There was a glory that was upon Adam because he was like God. That glory put everything else in check. Bible said that, well, everything looked to the Lord and were enlightened. The sun and the moon, they even looked to God. The sun gets its brightness from God. The moon from the sun. We get our brightness from the sun of righteousness. Hallelujah. You know, and we look to him and we're enlightened. All the animals look to Adam and they behaved. You know, God even demonstrated the same thing in Noah. One time he said to Noah, bring these animals, make them audition before me, choose, bring them into the ark. Well, and all the animals at that time, they were already crazy and wild. Some of them were. In the time of Adam before the fall, nothing was wild. Nothing was crazy. It was the disobedience of Adam that made animals wild. God never created wild animals. When he created them, they were docile. They were good. Bible says he looked at it and it was good. Everything was peaceful and good. Well, God showed that again in Noah. Noah walked with God, and God brought everything to be in obedience to him. He brought lions and tigers and, you know, leopards and all these hyenas and everything. All these crazy animals, brought them around with the deer and the chicken and the fowl and so forth. Nobody was preying on anything. You know, they were just subdued. Noah told them what to do. You sit over there. When it's time to eat, I'll let you know. And look at the chicken now. And they all obeyed him, you know. Yeah, that's dominion. Praise God. You know, now when we function, when we know God, we can function like him. It's a process. It's a process. Jesus revealed this process in Matthew chapter 13. He called it forth like, you know, 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. Well, 30-fold. So when you start to look at that mirror, you're looking like him 30%, but 70% is still looking like your old flesh. Well, you know, you go deeper into his knowledge, yeah, it's now a 60-40 split. Well, finally, it's 100-fold. You know, you are no longer, you know, the old man is dead and crucified completely. It's all Christ now. I am crucified with him. Nevertheless, I live. Yet, you know, it's not I, but the life I live in the flesh now, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You know, that's how you are now, finally. This lesson of 30, 60-fold, 100, given in Matthew 13 of the seed that fell on good ground, to bring forth this kind of thing. Remember, the seed must produce of its kind. It must produce. It can't produce a different kind. And so God said, don't sow your garden with mixed seed. Now, the seed will produce. But what it produces, well, sometimes it's 30-fold, sometimes it's 60, sometimes 100. Well, let's call that fold percentage. Let's call it 30. Let's call it 60%. Let's call it 100%. Well, God depicted something like this to Moses. He didn't quite call it like that, but when you see it and you read through the depiction of the same Moses that I showed him, he said, well, when you construct the tabernacle of witness, this is how it will be, and so on and so forth. Well, what we can parallel that to is the 30, 60, 100-fold. The way we can parallel it, you can read Exodus 25 through 30. Everything lays out how they should build out the tabernacle of witness. It was laid out that three tribes would be on the east, west, three on the west, three on the south, three on the north. Form a camp. Outside the outside camp will be the Gentiles. They couldn't come in. Well, the Gentiles had not even received that seed. those who have received the seed as a type. This whole thing was a type. Remember those things in the wilderness? I mean, Old Testament, they are a type. You know, the outer court where, you know, surrounded by the perimeter, you have the majority of everybody is in there. Huh? Well, and then you begin to make some way, your way through, your, where you're going is the most holy place. How do you get there? Well, you can't really get there without crossing through some things. You got to cross through some veils. There's first an outer veil. When you get past that one, you see a few things. You see the table and the showbread. You see the menorah, the candlestick, the light. You see even the golden altar. Wow. Okay. And some people can go in there. Not everybody. Everybody can stay in the outer court. Some people can go in this inner court. Well, they call least priests and Levites. And then, well, if you cross the inner veil, you get into one place that's called the most holy place. The first one was called holy place. This one is called most holy. Well, and it says, if you get there, what you see is the ark. You know, inside the ark, well, some things that you may find there. But just looking on the outside, you see the ark. And say, well, put the mercy seat over and above the ark. The cherubims and so forth. Because I'll meet with you from above the ark. Again, we depicts God's, perhaps his greatest attribute is mercy. Because mercy seat is placed above the ark. And that's what Jesus, I mean, that's what God told Moses when he revealed himself. First words out of his mouth, the Lord God, merciful and gracious. So now we begin to understand his mercy. And then we equate this process, you know, to look, there is more than just 30-fold. You can be, you can stay in the outer court and be satisfied with that. You know, at best there you get 30%. You can proceed to the inner place, which is called the holy place. Maybe now you have Holy Spirit, you read your Bible, etc. But, you know, and so on. At best, you still got maybe 60. But then there is a place where you can have 100-fold. Why settle for 60 and 30 when you can get 100? But in that place of 100, there's only one person. It's a one-on-one. It's a full concentration. You've been gazing or trying to gaze on him. There's a lot of distractions when you get there. You have to pass through many veils. Yeah. There's the outer veil that represents, you know, sin consciousness. Because they tell the people, you're not holy enough. You can't get in here. So they are veiled. Yeah. So that's a sin consciousness. Well, the ones that got in there, well, they really can't make it into the most holy place because they have a lot of things on themselves. Sometimes self-righteousness. Sometimes even need consciousness. Father, give me this. Father, give me that. Father, give me the other thing. You know, and preventing them entering into that most holy place. But if they can get past all of that, one-on-one, brighter union with the Christ, it's only one person, you know, husband and wife, one-on-one. Now, when you get there, it's full concentration. It's 100%. Now, in the depiction of the Old Testament, unfortunately, though, they didn't quite get it right. Even though God was showing those as examples, they were still going in and out. Finally, in this way, now that we learn it, God said, when you get there, I want you to stay there. Glory to God. Don't go in and out, and don't go only once a year. Stay right there. Glory to God. He that overcometh, you can get through all these sin consciousness, self-righteousness, need consciousness, you can get through all these veils, I will make you a pillar. You will not go in and out anymore. Be right there. You know. And Jesus demonstrated that by saying, well, you know, my Father had never left me. My Father is always with me. John 8:29. because I do those things that are pleasing inside. So when he begins to reveal these aspects to us, then we see and learn of him. Learn of me, Jesus said, Matthew 11. You know, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. You're trying to do it, but you can't get there. You know, because you're trying to do it your own way. Well, come unto me. I'll show you how to get there. You know, I've been there and I'm still there. And I'm here to help you get there. Learn of me. Hallelujah. That's how we do it. We learn and we gaze upon him, some attribute that he reveals of himself. We adore it. We worship him for it. That's what we can become. The next time you think upon his holiness, well, say, Lord, make me holy like thou art holy. So, well, be ye also holy. And God will say, if you pray that prayer, God said, well, I've already told you, you must be holy as I am holy. He said, Lord, make me perfect. I said, well, I already told you, you must be perfect like I'm perfect. I said, but I can't do it. He said, well, I will help you. That's right. I will uphold you with my right hand of righteousness. Glory to God. So God will help us, but we must keep pressing to his nature. Every day when you look into that mirror, you must see something different. That old man begins to get dimmer and dimmer, you know, until he vanishes away completely. This one, though, I mean, at first the two images are trying to gain your attention, but this one is fading away. And this other one, which is looking like Christ, is looking sharper and sharper. Finally, push that old one out of the picture. And what you see is Christ when you are looking in that mirror. Christ is now fully formed in you. And the reflection of him in you, in the mirror, is he. It's who you see. Well, that's our lesson for today. I'm going to leave it right there. I want to let you know that this is a deep subject. I can talk on this subject for days, you know, because it's so deep. And I still won't finish, but I must move on because there's one more pillar that I must talk about. And it is when we get there and we're finally like him, what does that mean? What do we have? Well, we'll have true dominion and we will reign with him as well. We'll be talking about that. But today, let me summarize what we've talked about in this pillar of becoming like him. The devil doesn't want us to be like Christ at all. And your flesh doesn't want you to be like Christ. The flesh hates God and God hates the flesh. And we got to kill that flesh and see how you are doing by looking in the mirror. That's how you see the progress you make. And that mirror is the word of God. Holy Spirit is there, you know, helping you. Sometimes there's a mist. There's mist on the mirror. You can't see clearly. Well, you got to wipe that mist. And then you can see clearly. Well, it's all the word of God. The more of the word of God that you are into, well, the less of the old man that you will see in that reflection. And the more of Christ. Finally, the old man is pushed completely out of the picture. If any man be in Christ, it's a new creature. But it takes some time to get to the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. According to Ephesians 4 and 13. It takes a while. But eventually, we will get there. It comes through the knowledge of the Son of God. And the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We're going to pray this prayer today and say, Lord, show me thy way, Lord. I mean, there's so many things that we don't understand. Our own way is bitterness in our hearts. It's envy. It's all these works of the flesh. That's our own way. God's way is the fruit of the Spirit. We need to learn his way. And we need to put away the little foxes that are spoiling the vine. The unforgiveness, the bitterness, the backbiting, the pointing of the finger, all of these things. Get rid of it. Hallelujah. Say, well, I can't. Well, you can. And the Holy Spirit will help you. So we're going to pray. I'm going to pray. Then I'm going to ask us to pray. Father, I pray, Lord, that you will help us. Say, I will help you, though. The Lord has said, I already said I will help you, but you must look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. Lord, we come and we look unto you. We ask for your help. Help us, O Lord, truly. Show me thy way, Lord, that I may know ye. I can't know you, Lord, by myself, unless you show me. And I know, Lord, that my ways are not your ways. My heart, sometimes, divided, split, you know, and our loyalties between Christ and our own flesh. But except a man hate his own life and give it all to me, he can be my disciple. Help us, O Lord, give us understanding of these things. And as we develop in the nature of Christ, we're coming and emerging into full sonship. Sons of God appearing, finally, just like the Christ. Father, we thank you. We give you, Lord, the praise and the glory, Lord. We know that this is the desire that you had for us. This was the intent that you revealed, that we may be like you, that we'll be conformed to the image of Christ. And we know that it will be so, for that's what you said, even from the beginning. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We thank you. We pray for everyone that's in this room that may say, well, I don't know what all of that means. Well, I pray, Lord, for understanding. If we stay with it, sit at his feet, he will reveal it to you. You have one that teacheth you all things. It's called the Holy Spirit. And he will show you the way to go. We understand him and will become more and more like him. This is our prayer, Lord, today, and we pray for help, all of us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.